This morning I want to speak to you on a verse of Scripture at the heart of the Christmas message. Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And I want to ask you, what was it that made the people wonder? What was the it? And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, because it's probably not what you and I might think it is on first reading of this scripture. We might think the it was the news of the baby being born, but I don't think it was that at all. When they heard the news that the shepherds brought, the it that they were told, probably they were most of all wondering at the fact the shepherds had seen angels. Now that was new. That was news. That was special. Because a baby being born is nothing out of the ordinary. Millions of babies are born every day. It's part of life. But angels, wow, that's a buzz. That's something to get excited about. Tell us about them. What did they look like? What were their clothes like? What were their voices like? Those were probably the questions asked by the people as they wondered at what the shepherds said, and yet all the time they were completely missing the point. Has it changed so very much nowadays, the modern Christmas, the way in which it has evolved? It's all about the presents, the food, the parties, the family get-together, Santa Claus and the elves. But the gospel story, the news of the baby being born, well, that's just ordinary. That's just routine. We've heard that all before. And even apparently in the UK, only a third of schools nowadays bother to put on a nativity play, because we've heard it all before. We want something much more exciting, much more upbeat, much more dramatic. So what I want today to show you is three things the angels said about the Christ child that we might actually understand there was nothing ordinary about this child, nothing routine. For as the carol puts it, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. First of all, this child represents great joy. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now note that, not just joy, but news of great joy. We're used to thinking of Christmas as a happy time of year. You hear that song being played on the radio, I'm the happiest Christmas tree, ho, 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 hee, hee, hee. Never understand why the Christmas tree is happy. It's about to be cut down. But that's what people sing. It's a time of happiness. It's a time of joy. But happiness is skin deep. Happiness is dependent on being warm, well fed, and having a good sense of well-being. But joy is different. Joy does not depend on outward circumstances. Happiness is like a stream that can dry up in hot weather, but joy is like an underground river that never runs dry, no matter how extreme the weather. Whenever C.S. Lewis wrote his autobiography, he called it Surprised by Joy, because he knew that if he just looked inside himself, into his own heart, he would never find joy. The prophet Jeremiah says about the human heart, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So looking into your own heart is not the place to find joy. Rather, as C.S. Lewis discovered, joy has to come from outside yourself. There has to be an external source. There has to be something outside for you to focus upon. Hence, about this child, the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This child is the source, in the words of the hymn, of solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know, none but the people of God know. Wonder today, do you know these solid joys and lasting treasures? Not the kind of wispy joys of this world, but solid joys and lasting treasures. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians catalogues a lot of the sufferings he had gone through for the gospel. But then he says this, yes, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. Or in prison in Philippi, he was flogged and beaten, placed in the stocks, and yet what was he doing? He was praying and singing psalms of praise to God in a dark prison dungeon. Because it didn't depend on outward circumstances, it was the inner joy of the Lord that was his strength. Let me give you a modern example. A young man called Reuben Hill. So on the BBC, you can research the name on the internet and you can read the whole story. Reuben Hill was at university in London in his early 20s, fit, healthy young man. He collapsed one day and a brain tumor was found the size of a golf ball. The doctors proposed laser surgery. The first time ever laser surgery was going to be performed on someone in the UK to kill the cancer cells. The surgery went ahead. The tumor was dangerously close to the part of the brain that controls your speech and your ability to communicate. So on the operating table, the anesthetists reduced the amount of anesthetic that he was being given, and they woke him up. And they asked him, lying on the operating table, to sing. To check his brain. What did he sing, lying on the operating table? He sang these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes." We know it as the 10,000 Reasons song. And he lived to tell the tale. But someone can only do that if they have that deep inner joy, that joy of the Lord as their strength. And unless you have that joy of the Lord, you don't have this deep, lasting, permanent joy, solid joys and lasting treasures only Zion's children know. So the birth of this child represents great joy for those who come to know him and to find him as their personal Lord and Savior. The second thing, having mentioned salvation, today in the town of David, said the angel to the shepherds, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And I wonder what the shepherds made about that. One of the most common questions you hear people saying nowadays, especially children, is, what are you getting for Christmas? And I love the way children answer, toys. And they all want toys, more toys. And maybe people are saying to you as well, your family members, what do you want for Christmas? And we all have to maybe answer that question. And some people, they're harder to buy for than others, and some of us are slower to make suggestions than others. But here's what God says we need for Christmas. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And I wonder what the shepherds made about that news, that a Savior had been born to them, because they were safely, quietly minding their sheep on the Bethlehem hillside. Why did they need saved? Life was good. Just as many people today hear about the need to be saved, and they say, well, what do I need saved from? Why do I need a Savior? Well, there's another place in Scripture where Christ is referred to as Savior, in John chapter 4, where the men of Sychar call him the Savior of the world. And that's because of his dealings with the woman at the well. You remember the story, she had 5 husbands. And the man she was then living with was not her husband. Clearly, whatever that woman had in her life, one thing she didn't have was satisfaction. And sins like that, it leaves us empty. It leaves us dissatisfied. And we're on to the next thing, trying to fill the emptiness, the God-shaped hole within each of our hearts. And Jesus spoke to her about living water, which when you drink of it becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she believed him and she repented of her sins and Jesus Christ became her Savior. And it was at that point that Jesus told her that he was the Messiah, the Christ. The very titles used to the shepherds here to explain who exactly was the baby born in Bethlehem. And that woman began to live a very different life to the life she'd lived before, living a life that honored God rather than a life that dishonored God. But what about you today? Because God says your greatest need at Christmas is a Savior, and it is Christ the Lord. So many, it seems, at Christmas time, they want the warm fuzzies, they want the feel-good factor, they want the sentimental songs and the traditional carols. But remember, this was the child that was born to die in order to purchase your and my salvation. That's why Simeon said to Mary, "Mary, yes, you've been given a lovely baby boy, but a sword will pierce your soul." There's pain in this child. And ultimately, there's death in this child, because this child has been born to be the Savior of the world. Let me ask you a question. What do shepherds look after? Sheep. While humble shepherds watch their flocks in Bethlehem's plain, by night goes the carol. And many of those sheep, remember, Bethlehem was less than 5 miles from Jerusalem. Many of the sheep that these men were looking after on this hillside ended up probably being sold to the temple in Jerusalem, where morning and evening sheep were sacrificed as sin offerings. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until one day the Lamb of God would come as a final sacrificial victim to take away sin. And that's why when Jesus appeared, John the Baptist said to the people, no doubt pointing at Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him." You know the way you put out your black bin? In our house, we put it out on a Monday, every other Monday. And you leave out the black bin, and then the council lorry comes, and the council lorry takes away the rubbish, and you never see it again. It's gone. It's taken away, and you never see it again. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to take away your sin and my sin so that you would never see it again. He carried it off, the Lamb of God, who carries away the sin of the world. But you've got to put your faith into him. You've got to trust him, believe him, rest in him, receive him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the message of Christmas is the message of great joy, not just the kind of happiness of the party set, but a deep and a lasting joy. The message of Christmas is the message of salvation. Though we may get many presents, the greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus Christ as Savior. And the third thing the angels spoke about was not just great joy and great salvation, but great peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And again, what must those shepherds have thought about when they heard news of peace? Because there was no war in Israel at that time. The land was peaceful. There were, yes, rulers in charge. Herod was in charge. Nobody really liked Herod. The Romans were in charge of the whole thing, but nobody really liked the Romans either. But it was peaceful up to a point. So what did it mean, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests? Well, is it not the case that whilst there may not be war in a land, there is an ongoing war in the human heart all the time against God? The unregenerate man or woman is living life against God. Nowadays we talk about racism. Racism is where you're biased against someone because of their race or their color. Ageism is where you're biased against someone, usually because they're old. Sexism is where you're biased against someone, usually because they're a woman. But the most common of all is Godism, where we're biased against God simply because God is God, and we don't want this man to rule over us, as Jesus put it in the parable. And because of that, the judgment of God hangs over the human race. The prophet said, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God." And hence the prophet again said, "Prepare to meet your God. Prepare." But into the world, up front, God has sent Jesus on earth to bring peace to men. And in Jesus Christ is one who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give it unto you," because he made peace through his blood shed upon the cross. The prophet Micah said, "He will be their peace." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The peace of God passes all understanding, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. So today we do thankfully no longer live in a country where there's war, but there's plenty of human hearts warring against God, resisting God's rule over their lives. The talk about Christ as Lord is so dangerous, so threatening to us as human beings. We don't want anybody to be Lord over us. We want to be our own Lord. And we live as rebels, and judgment day is coming. But here is Christ, the Savior, who has come to make peace and has made peace. And for those who rest in him, in the goodness and in the grace of God found in him, they discover this peace that passes all understanding. And they discover that these things are just as they have been told. Folks, at this time of year, people are, as I say, looking for frothy experiences whenever the gospel message is of a deep river of joy. People are looking for all sorts of presents when the gift of God is salvation. And people are looking for peace, world peace, and they're striving for it in all sorts of ways. But the most important peace of all is the peace of God, that comes through what Christ did for us upon the cross. The angels sang it, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." It's about the Lord. It's about God. You don't find joy by looking for joy. You don't find peace by looking for peace. You don't find salvation by looking for salvation. You find these things in God. Salvation is of the Lord. And by putting faith into him, salvation is received. And this year we ask and pray that great joy, great salvation, great peace would truly be yours through Jesus Christ this year, next year, and for all of eternity. Because this message delivered to the shepherds, this is what shepherds heard, isn't just what shepherds heard, it's what you and I have heard. And we're responsible for what we do with it. Do we just say, "We've heard all that before"? Or do we say, "Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want. Without this, Lord, I'm nothing. But with this, Lord, this is the making of me. This makes me a true man. This makes me a true woman. Because now I've found who I am meant to be." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what shepherds heard on the Bethlehem hillside. We thank you, Father, that this is a message, Lord God, that was unique, and a message, Lord, that was life-giving, that was hope-inspiring, a world, Lord God, that was love-bringing, And we thank you, Father, for how it was life-changing, all to your glory and to your honor. Father, we praise you for this, and we ask you to help us, Lord God, to continue to think on these things, to continue, Heavenly Father, to reflect on the true meaning of Christ's coming, of the incarnation. That we, Lord, would not miss the point of it all, but that we, Lord God, would experience these things in our heart of hearts and find this deep and lasting joy. For Father God, in a world of so much that is hype and frothy, help us, we pray, to know the solid meat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen.